In Philippians chapter 2, now read verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you for your grace to us, that as we consider the mind of Christ, as we consider the meekness and the humility of our own Savior, and of that life which willingly sacrificed himself for us, not holding dear those things which he could have held dear, but was willing to give up those things that he might condescend to men of low estate, that he might be like unto us also, a human in human flesh, and so taking upon himself that life and body, that he might bear the sins of the world upon the cross. Father, we admit that these things are far beyond our immediate understanding, that only God the Holy Spirit can illumine our hearts to these things. And we thank you that your word gives us such a message of Christ and of redemption, and pray, Lord, that you will continue that work in us which you have begun, a good work, and pray, Lord, that you may continue to work in us and bless us according to your most holy word. And we do thank you, Father, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this afternoon, as we look at this passage, we'd like to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and along three lines. First of all, living in meekness, even as Christ lived in meekness, and took upon himself that meek and gentle spirit. Secondly, living in humility, as Christ lived a humble life, the very nature of Christ, to take upon himself a human body, it was an act of humility. And so we pray that we may learn what humility truly is. And then thirdly, living to glorify God. Christ did not feel that it was something to be held on to, something to be grasped, as it were, that he might hold on to the glory that he had with God the Father. But he willingly gave up that glory that he might take upon himself a lesser glory, and that he may show himself to be our Lord and Savior. Therefore, we are to live to his glory. And so, living in meekness, living in humility, living to the glory of God. Verses 1 through 4, we want to look at this thought of living in meekness. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so we want to look at this passage considering what it means to live after the meekness of Christ. We find that these exhortations to unity and humility after the example of Christ are those things whereby we may live the mind of Christ in our own lives. And so we follow the example of Christ, not our own. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there be any comfort from the love of Christ, if there be any participation in the true Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, in these affections and sympathies, what do we do but take joy and rejoicing to be of the same mind as the Lord Jesus Christ was, having the same love, being full of the same Spirit, and seeking to fulfill within our own lives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, these things are not from our own selfish ambition, they're not from our own conceit, but rather we make ourselves insignificant that we might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we take on this servant spirit and relationship to the Lord that He would have us to take on as a true believer and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. When we think about the kind of consolation that we receive from knowing Christ, such consolation as to know Him as our Savior, such consolation as to know Him as Lord and Master, the consolation and comfort of knowing that Christ is in us the hope of glory. Paul's afflictions and bonds, which he felt, he did not feel as though they were anything more than what he should bear for the cause of Christ. And he even said that for him to live out Christ in his life was one of the most important things that he could do. And so we find that the Christian pattern of living, the Christian example that we are to set forward, is one which comes after the consolations that we have in Christ, the comforts that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in Christ. As believers here today, we may reflect back upon our own Christian lives and how that God has brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We perhaps reflect upon the blessings from the day we first came to faith in Jesus, and that the Lord revealed to us that He alone could forgive our sins and transform us, change us, to give us that renewed mind and heart in the Lord. And if we remember anything about our former lives outside of Christ, they were full of questions and a certain despair of life, not knowing what was next, realizing that we perhaps could not do anything more than what we were doing, and we did not have that hope of eternal life that Christ gives. And so the consolations of Christ and the comforts of Christ are after His own grace and His mercies unto us. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, well, certainly our comfort of love isn't in ourselves. Our comfort of love is in that love which is the love of God that truly does pass all understanding. It is that love of God which causes us to realize that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is that love of God which says, but God loved us while we were yet sinners. The love of God which constrains us, causes us to live differently than what we used to live. A comfort of love which is in Christ. If any fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship that we have after the Spirit of God is after that work which God the Holy Spirit was able to do in us. May think of your first coming to Christ and of God the Holy Spirit's awakening your heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of fellowship in Christ or in the Spirit of God, we think of that communion that we have with Christ because of God the Holy Spirit. By the way, this fellowship is not of ourselves, it is of Christ. If Christ hadn't come to die for our sins upon the cross, what fellowship would we have? There would be none. If Christ had not come and shed His precious blood for us, manifesting the true love of God, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, what fellowship would we have? And so this fellowship in the Spirit is in God the Holy Spirit, as and is in what He has communicated to us by His Holy Spirit and through His Word. In fellowship. If any fellowship of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, if any tender mercies, and these tender mercies and these compassions, which are most significant, are those which are from God. Those are the kinds of tender mercies that truly speak to our hearts and work in us after God's will and design for us. I'd like to turn to Psalm 103 just to read a couple of verses about those tender mercies. In Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." The tender mercies of God are connected with God's great love and mercy toward us. He alone is the one who has redeemed us from destruction. He alone has crowned us with His loving kindness and His tender mercies. And so these tender mercies which are of God are those comforts and those consolations which we have in Christ. They are also those things which remind us of the fellowship that we have in Christ, because of God the Holy Spirit's work in us. And therefore, if these be of God, and they are the tender mercies of God, and the compassions of God toward us, Paul tells the Philippian believers to fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Paul knew of the consolations in Christ. Paul knew of the comfort of love in Christ. Paul knew of the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit in Christ. Paul knew of the tender mercies and the compassions in Christ that did fill up his heart and his life. And so now he would have these same things to fill up the hearts and lives of the church at Philippi. And he says, it would be my joy if you also are filled with the same like-mindedness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the meekness of our Savior, and of that love wherein he loved us. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Probably the one thing that is most noticeable in the Church of Jesus Christ today, whether the local assembly or any church, it is whether or not there is unity among the brethren. You probably do not have to be in a church very long to sense whether there is unity within that church. It's something that can be just discerned quite quickly. As you talk to different members of the church and as you get feedback from Christians in the church, and there's a sense of atmosphere, if you will, or the spirit of Christ in the ministry, you begin to understand whether or not there is true unity among the brethren, or if there is some kind of division or a lack of unity for some reason. And perhaps you really can't put your finger on why there isn't a lot of unity in the church. Maybe people feel a little bit distant from one another for some reason or another. But you can tell after you have acquainted yourself with the church for a while whether or not the church is in unity. And we are to be filled with the mind of Christ, with these consolations and comforts and fellowship in the Spirit of God, that the joy and rejoicing of Christ is in us, that unity may be evident in the body of Christ. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, one toward another. The same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so this same kind of love which is in Christ, this certain consolation in Christ, and comfort and fellowship after the Spirit of God is to be demonstrated one to the other, and that sense of the meek and quiet spirit being evident within the body of Christ. So living in meekness is part of living the mind of Christ. Living in meekness is part of living the mind of Christ. In verse 3, he goes on saying, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. I guess as we look at verse 3, we begin to see that some of this begins to come out in the fellowship of the believer. That is, it's one thing to say that you believe in the consolations of Christ and the comforts of Christ, and that you believe in the fellowship that you have after the Spirit of God. It's one thing to say these things, but it's quite another to show them, that they are kind of the natural outworking of what you are saying about the Lord. If there is some true reality to them, then there must be some demonstration of them. And so as we look in verse 2, it begins to show that demonstration by setting forth the principle that we are to be of one mind, that we are to be of one accord. But then the outworking of those things that he talks about is that when we come right down to living and working together in the body of Christ, he says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. And so as we go about to carry out the work of the ministry, carry out that act of consolation and fellowship and like-mindedness in the ministry by working together, by doing together, the kinds of things we do are not to be done through strife and vainglory. And of course that means we have to set aside our personal egos. Sometimes our ego gets in the way of our relationship to Christ and to one another. Because the I principle of ourself wants to set forth what we think or we want to do. But if we are to really be of the same mind and the same, be of one accord together, then we can't enter into this cooperation together, this fellowship together in Christ, looking to promote ourselves. We have to, in one spirit, in one mind, in one unity, look to promote one thing, and that is the Lord Christ. We want to promote Jesus. Now, how are we to go about doing that? Is it by saying, I want, or I will, or I must, or I shall? Or is it by prayer and supplication and by seeking the will of God based upon what God in His Word and by His Spirit leads? Now you say, well, it's difficult to discern between those sometimes. And that may be the case. But as he goes on in verse 3, it kind of shows us how we can work through that. As he looks in, look at verse 3, it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other person better than themselves. That's how we work through it. In other words, we don't make demands on people. We seek to esteem other people. We seek to build them up in the most holy faith. We seek to pray for them concerning differences rather than to butt heads against them. We want to, in some way, look to the furtherance of the gospel rather than the furtherance of our own will and own desire. We put ourselves in the back seat as much as we can. And when other people get in the front seat ahead of us, we don't make a fuss about it. But we wait on the Lord and try to ask the Spirit of God in prayer how we are to respond to those who push themselves forward and seem to take the preeminent position. You see, it doesn't mean that everybody is going to do everything right. It only means that if we act out of a true like-mindedness and a true meekness in Christ, that we seek to act as Christ would have us to act. We can't do it for somebody else. We can only do it for ourselves. But if everyone is seeking to lift up and exalt this relationship of Christ, then eventually they will catch on and they will understand that it's more important to have unity and to do things in unity than it is to do things apart from unity. And I think that's important. I think part of this same thing is seeking to establish permission of other people when we do things. We not only say, what would you like to do, or how do you think we should do this, but we defer to others sometimes, not because we have to, but because we want to show them the kind of humility that the Lord would have us to live out. Now you see, all these things are quite hard to do, aren't they? Because we may feel like, oh, I've got the right answer. And we may think, well, they don't want to hear my right answer, so that must mean that they're wrong. When in reality, maybe the Lord is just seeking to test us a little bit to see if we are truly willing to live in a lesser position for the sake of unity. And so, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. We understand the strife part of it. What about vainglory? The glory which is a vanity in itself, because it doesn't bring glory to the Lord. It's only produced out of strife. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now here in verse 4, we might say, let each of you look not only to his own interests, on his own things, to his own interests, but on the interests of others. And so to put other people's interests before yourself is in itself an act of meekness and a desire to have unity rather than disunity, to be in one accord rather than to be in disunity, to be of one mind rather than to be of a disconnected relationship with people. So the exhortations to meekness and to unity all come down to Christ. What shall we do to express the mind of Christ? And this lowliness of mind then is the direct relation of the grace of God in our lives to other people. Living in meekness. Secondly, living in humility. Paul then goes on to say something perhaps which is more startling. Now that he has set forth somewhat of the principle of Christ having this consolation and comfort and fellowship that is in Christ, this joy out of giving oneself over completely to the Lord in mind and heart and spirit, he now says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I suppose if there's anything more difficult, we don't know what it is. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know what my own mind is. How can I know the mind of Christ? I don't know what my own desires are. How can I know the will of God? And, you know, we express this uncertainty in words that seem to be just a little bit out of our reach. How can I be like Christ? How can I do that? How can I have the mind of Christ? How can I bear about in my own body the marks of Jesus? And we think of Christ's suffering and of his death and of the kind of life that he lived, and we think, well, how can I do any of that? But it appears that we have to take on this spiritual attitude, the spiritual mind of Christ, not in the same sense that we go out and do the same things he did, but that we somehow live it out through our walk of faith, our labor of love, and our patience of hope. Because the Bible talks about that, the walk of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope. In other words, the demonstration of these things, this humility which is in Christ, seems to be a characteristic which is born in us that needs to come out in our lives. And the only way that we can allow this to come out is to get out of the way ourselves and let Christ demonstrate it through us. And it has to be through faith. It can't be just by always deferring to somebody else's opinion. There are obviously some very important things in the Bible that we just cannot defer to other people's opinion. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfectly furnished unto all good works. You can't defer away some things because they're all very important to who Christ is and to the doctrines of Christ. And so what do we do? We have to yield ourselves up to the Spirit of God, that we maintain the integrity of our faith, our labor of love, and patience of hope, while we are seeking to live out in our life those things which we call the mind of Christ. And so it basically means we are giving up of certain things after the flesh and taking on those things which are after the Spirit, such as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, etc. Those things of the Spirit of God which come out in our lives as we have become more yielded unto the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then when we come to, of course, this whole idea of who Christ was and what he did for us, there is a sense that he did something quite unique and very much different than we could ever hope to do. That is, he, being very God, took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. But you remember that Jesus did teach the disciples how that they should be servants one of another. And so we model those things which are after the mind of Christ. We model them. I suppose it's a very, kind of in a sense, a simple but also maybe a worldly example. But we're all familiar of what it is to model. You know, in the world, there are a number of models. Maybe women are more familiar with models than men are. But when there's a new fashion line come out, there's certain people that are hired to become models of the latest fashion in clothing, which is now being marketed. And maybe when you think of a model, at least in the most sublime sense of it, the purest sense of it, you think of this person who has an immaculate appearance about herself, and she puts on certain clothing, and she models those clothing, she walks in them, and she demonstrates their design and their beauty and so forth, and she shows herself as the epitome of that design and how it can look so wonderfully to the person who is viewing it and wants perhaps to buy that clothing. So it's a person with that modeling the epitome of a design or a product which is most desirable. Now, when you think of Christ, isn't Christ the epitome of the design and type that we want to be? He's everything we want to be. He was the servant of all. He had a sacrificial love which went above and beyond all sacrifice that could be made. He condescended to us. He came down to man, and he made himself in the form of a servant for us, that God might show his love to us and demonstrate his love to us so perfectly that we cannot think of any love which is greater than the love of Christ. And so we think of that, of modeling the life of Christ. And so we look at this picture we have in our mind and heart of the model of Christ, the epitome of that person who is the greatest person who ever lived. It is sometimes called the greatest story. Well, Christ is that greatest person that ever lived, and he is that model for us that we can look at and know that we cannot go wrong, cannot possibly go wrong, if we set our lives to be in, and I like to just use this phrase if I could, the imitation of Christ. Meaning to model our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. As Thomas A. Kempis wrote that book, The Imitation of Christ, we think about that, not in the sense of being an imitation in the sense of a false thing, but wanting to example or model a thing which is above all other things. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as he continues here, verse 6 through 8, we'll have to wait till next week to look at this a little more closely. But we get a couple of our major doctrinal premises from these verses that follow. And we want to consider those next week when we come together. But think about what it means to live the mind of Christ this week as you meditate on this and think about this. And next week we'll come back and continue our message with the humiliation of Christ, how he did humble himself and revealed himself to man. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for your love and grace to us, and pray your blessing, Lord, upon your word and by your Holy Spirit, that we may see Christ as that example and model to us of the greatest of all examples that we could possibly follow, not because he is an example of man, but because he is God come down in the flesh and has shown himself to be very God, and has loved us with a love beyond all human comprehension, and now sets forth himself after that grace which he has bestowed upon us as that Savior which we are to love and adore. We thank you and praise you, Father, for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.